Happy Easter, Be Hope Church. Amen. I want to do something kind of old school. We did this back in the day when I was a kid, and even before probably I was a kid. But in the church, we would always declare, He is risen. Yeah, I got a few church people in the house today. But we always declare, He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. And so I just want to do this once, which means you need to get with me on this, church. And so you need to proclaim this and shout this like you believe it and mean it, okay? So here we go. Let's try it on the count of three. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. 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 Let's try one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Awesome. Hey, would you welcome all of our first-time guests today who are joining us in the house at Be Hope Church. Let's welcome all of our online family that is watching everywhere and across the world. In fact, let's just take a moment and acknowledge all those that are joining us. I want to welcome Felicity, Josh, Maddie Green, Vicky, Anita in the UK. I love it when we got our UK friends joining us in the house. Laura Kelly. And I want to welcome our Ironton campus and our Ironton family. We're celebrating what God is doing in their campus and in their life today. You may not know this, but Ironton they kicked it off in Be Hope fashion on a Good Friday service. And can I just tell you, church, we're celebrating the fact that six people proclaimed their faith in Jesus through baptism in Ironton on Good Friday. We're celebrating those lives, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do through you today. Church, I'm so pumped about this morning. God has given me this word from Matthew chapter 28. That's the account that I'm going to be reading when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus on this Easter 2024 at Be Hope. And so I'm just going to dive right in because I know you got dinner plans and things to do. And I've been told to keep this short. So here we go. If you don't have a Bible, let me just say we would love to get one in your hands. If you're in Ironton, before you leave, you can grab one. If you're at this campus, I love a paper Bible. I'm old school like that. And so we always want to get God's word in your hands because we believe in the power of it and the truth of it in our lives. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, all the way down to verse 6, here we go. It said, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. Now, I need to pause here and just say that when we often think about angels, we think about halos and beautiful little feathers. If you fully understood the theology of the angels, you'd see they're pretty gnarly people. Like, in fact, we find right after this, it says that his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And then the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen just as he said. I'm gonna say it again because I want you to get this morning. The angel declared, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come on, church, let's celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for your sins, was in the grave for 3 days, but rose to declare that there is a new future and a new hope over your life. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so here's what I want to do. I know that we come in under the disguise of Thanksgiving and celebration this morning, but I also realize that some of you come in and you face crisis, tragedy, and despair. And a story like this in your life feels distant because of the 2,000 years between you, your situation, and the event of Jesus Christ. And so I'm here to tell you today, church, I believe Easter is not a one-time event, but I believe that Easter is a daily encounter for those who are adjusted their eyes to the miracles of God in their life. And so what I want to do in this moment is I want to give you not just the Jesus Easter story, but I want to give you the Easter story that has changed my life forever. And I want to talk today about the other side of hope. And so would you do me a favor? Would you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, come on, you can do it. Turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor, I'm glad you're here. Turn to your other neighbor, the one you like less, and say, neighbor, There's still hope. Come on, tell them there's still hope. Don't be seated yet. Don't be seated yet. I love it. Title of my message today is The Other Side of Hope. The Other Side of Hope. The Other Side of Hope. Church, would you pray with me? God, we come into this place grateful for the work that you're about to do in this moment. This is not just a one-year attendance thing that we do. This is not a weekly gathering that we just have. But we gather into this place to celebrate the power of your work in our lives. And so our deepest prayer today is not that just we would attend an Easter Sunday service, but that our lives would be changed and transformed by the power of your grace and your mercy. And that is the declaration that we are proclaiming over our lives today. And in Jesus' name we prayed, amen? Amen, amen. High five two people and you can grab a seat. Let's get grooving. I really do not like admitting this on Easter Sunday, and I'm kind of nervous to admit this in front of you, but we have a favorite family game that we play in our house, and it was introduced to us by a group of friends, and I'll just say this right up front so you don't leave when I tell you the name of the game. I am in favor of the concept, but I am not a fan of the name. Hear me say this one more time. I am in favor of the concept. I am not a fan of the name of the game. And the name of the game that I have so much shame in admitting today that we love to play is called Secret Hitler. I know, I'm seeing some of your faces. You're like, what is happening this Easter Sunday? Before you leave, let me just explain the game. It's like any other game. You have good teams, you have bad teams, you have good people, you have bad people. And unfortunately, somebody in the circle has to get the Hitler card. And if you failed history or you don't remember history, Hitler was not a good person. And so the goal of this game is if you are him in this game, you do what evil people do. You lie. You gaslight people and make them believe that they're evil and that you're not evil. And you watch everybody bicker and fight only to realize that you were him the whole time. It's so much fun. Do you know who's really good at this game? You know who's really good at this game? Janelle is really good. My wife is really good at this game. And you know what's amazing to me is you start in the game with your head down, eyes closed, nobody looking around, and the teams gather. And what's fascinating is the moment that everybody looks up, everybody looks at me as though I'm the bad guy and I'm Hitler. And I'm like, what about this face says that I'm evil and mean? Like, I don't know what it is. Everybody's like, I know it's you. I know it's you. I'm like, it's not me. I promise I'm the good guy. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're ever playing the game with us, Janelle is always the evil person. But she sits over there with her beautiful little face and her sweet little smile and her calm countenance. And I'm here to tell you, church, she is exceptionally deceptive. And we get to the end of the game. And as she reveals that she's the evil person the whole time, everybody's like, no way, I couldn't believe it was you. You're too kind to be somebody like that. And I'm like, oh, you're getting to see the other side of Janelle. My wife is the best, by the way. There is not another side. She is just absolutely sweet. I'm like, you get to see the other side of Janelle. And isn't this how life works? There is always the other side. We say this, there are two sides to every story. There are two teams in a game. There are two sides in a war. There are two sides to every coin. You might say, there are two sides to my face. Some people tell me that I have resting Brad face. RBF, that's the real version. And they'll be looking at me and they'll say, are you angry? Are you upset? I'm like, no, this is just my face, okay? And if I start yelling today, just know that I'm passionate, I'm not angry. But there's two sides to my face. And somebody has once said, there's not just two sides to every story, but there's one side, there's the other side, and then there's the truth. There's three sides to every story. And that's what I want to do on this Easter weekend is I want to show you the three sides of Easter. Because Easter is a story of hope, but I have to give you the truth about hope. And the truth about hope is there are three different sides to hope. as we step into the power of what God has done in our lives. Are you with me on church? I want to show you the other side of hope. And to do that, I have to go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And in that, it details the account of someone's life named John the Baptist, who was sent by God as a prophet to prepare the way for Jesus. And I got to tell you, some people loved John the Baptist. Some people couldn't stand John the Baptist. He was a truth teller. He was a God-fearing man who let people know where they stood with God. And the fascinating thing is Herod, who was the king of Galilee at this time, actually liked John the Baptist, which is fascinating to me. He thought he had cool sayings. He thought he had a little bit of wisdom. Herod loved John the Baptist. You know who didn't like John the Baptist? Herod's wife, Herodias. I know this is Herod, Herodias, which one are we talking about? Herod is the king. Herodias is his wife. And to make matters more confusing, Herod took his brother's wife, Herodias, as his own. I'm telling you, you think the Bible's boring. There are so many fascinating details that happen within the story. Like, God, is that okay? Can they do that in the Bible? Well, Herod did. And Herodias could not stand John the Baptist because John the Baptist was outspoken about their illegitimate marriage. And so one night, Herod is throwing an absolute rager, and everybody is three sheets to the wind, and out walks Herodias' daughter, Herod's niece. I know this is weird. His niece, now daughter, she comes out, and she performs this dance for everybody that is gathered at this party. And the Bible tells us that Herod was so moved by the performance of his daughter slash niece. I'm so weird just saying that. That he told her, I will give you anything that you want in the kingdom. And because she was young and she didn't know what she wanted, she went to her mom, Herodias, and she said, Mom, what should I ask for? And so her mom told her, and she went over to Herod, and she whispered in his ear for everybody to hear, Dame la cabeza de Juan. Dame la cabeza de Juan. I'm just kidding. She didn't speak Spanish. She thought it would be kind of cool to be able to do that up here. And she said, give me the head of John the Baptist. That's what that means in Spanish. I don't know what it was in Greek or Hebrew, but that's the way I read it. Give me the head of John the Baptist. And within minutes, we find that John the Baptist, who Herod was a fan of, is beheaded in front of people and his head is on a platter. And this is where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, because it says that John's disciples went and grabbed John's body. They buried it. And then they went to Jesus and told him what had happened to John the Baptist. And it said that Jesus withdrew privately on a boat to a solitary place. Everybody say solitary place. A solitary place is where Jesus goes. And the question I'm asking as I'm reading God's word is what is Jesus doing in a solitary place? And I gotta tell you, there's part of me that like I sometimes when I read the Bible, if you need a great way to read the Bible, I see myself as like one of the chosen directors or somebody who is shooting the scene of Jesus' life. And I think as I'm shooting the scene of Jesus' life, we know that often he goes to solitary places to pray, but also to solitary places to mourn and to weep. And I bet if we could just get a snapshot of Jesus' life, he is on his knees in this boat, and he is mourning the loss of his friend, the prophet, and his family member and cousin, John the Baptist. I think Jesus is mourning in a way that many of us wouldn't even think about. It's like when you were a kid, and you got hurt so bad that you were crying, and those tears just kept flowing to the point where you couldn't even talk to your parents. Well, you know what I'm talking about? You can't catch your breath. And I think what we find is that Jesus is mourning in this solitary place in this breathless moment over the loss of John. And solitary places are significant in the Bible because I believe they represent the moments of tragedy in your life that leave you breathless. I wonder how many of you in the room today have ever been at a place in your life where you have found yourself in crisis, but you could not catch a breath because of the experience that you were going through. Are you with me on this, church? In fact, this is how I define solitary places. They are the tragic moments of your life that leave you breathless. I've had a few of these in my life, and one of the ones I remember the most is when I was a new lead pastor brand new with this job, not here, but at another church. And I'll never forget, this gentleman walks through the door for the first time. And this guy is amazing. Like, he looks like he's straight out of Jamaica. He's 6'5", 250 pounds, and he's got a bounce to him when he walks through the door. And when he talks, he smiles and he's jolly. And like, he's so much fun to be around. You know these people, they got a lot of joy. He's got a lot of joy when he walks in the door. And as I start talking to him, I find out, oh, no, he's got joy, but he's also homeless, and he's working through addiction, and he's in a lot of trouble in his life. And he said, hey, BB, I'm just wondering if you would be willing, to mentor me in my faith, because I need a lot of help. And I said, brother, there is nothing more. This is what you dream of when you go to school, is helping people. And so I said, I would love to pick you up. And so every week I would pick up James. I'm going to call him James. I would pick up James, and we would go to the GCB, the Golden Corral Buffet. Can I give you a tip? Don't go when they open. Go at 10:45, 10:50, because then you can pay for breakfast, eat breakfast, have a long conversation, and guess what? They will bring out lunch, and you can get a 2-for-1 deal. That's what you do when you're feeding homeless people. And so every week, James and I would go, and we talk about faith, and we talk about God and where his relationship was with Jesus. We talk about his struggles and his addiction. He would ask me to pray for God's protection on his life, and that God would give him prosperity, meaning that he would give him a job for the future. And we do this every single week. And then one week he said, hey, I've got a friend that wants to come. His name is Glenn. Would you mind if he joined us? I said, the more the merrier. I don't care if we have 500 of you in this house. I'm happy to do it. We'll go to the GCB. We'll fill that thing out. And so Glenn and James, every week I would pick them up. And we would go and we talk about God and we talk about their faith. You know what I love about these two gentlemen? Is that they were pursuing God with everything that they had. And yet their life was a mess. I'm speaking to somebody in the room today. You know, you can chase God and pursue Jesus Christ with everything that you have, and your life doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to walk into this place washed up, ready to go, in a suit, pretending like you've got it all together. God sees your mess, and he doesn't expect you to be perfect when you dive into a relationship with him. That's good news, somebody. I think we should celebrate that. And every week I talk with these two guys about their faith, and they turn into like some street prophets. Yes, they were a mess, but they would stand on the corner and they would talk to people about what God was doing in their life, and they would share the power of what God could do in their life. And guess what? We had homeless people, we had addicted people, we had all kinds of people just coming to our church, and I had no clue what to do with them because I was new as a pastor. I still don't know what I'm doing. You know that, church. So every week we'd pick them up. And then one week I went to get James and Glenn, and James was gone. And so I walk into the shelter, because typically we'd just come out, and they shared with me, and this is just rumor, I don't know if this is true. They said he went back to his old life. They said he went back to his dealing life. They said he went back to a life that, quite honestly, I can't even talk about from this platform. And I remember feeling defeated in the moment, but Glenn caught me on the way out, and he said, Pastor Brad, he said, I really want to keep meeting. Is it okay if it's just the two of us? You know, I want to sing a song right now. My wife knows that. It's just the two of us. And so thank you. So every week, sorry, I got some people. They know I like to sing. So every week, I go and pick up Glenn. And Glenn was getting his life together. He was chasing Jesus with everything he had. He got a job. I gave him a bike. This dude, I tell you what, he was working hard. He would ride that bike 10 miles every single day to a warehouse on Route 53. Didn't matter if it was raining, didn't matter if the sun was shining, it didn't matter if it was 20 degrees out, he was riding that bike. He had a girlfriend, and his girlfriend became his fiance, and she didn't believe in God, and he started bringing her to church. And it was so cool to see the two of them come together. We started getting ready for the marriage counseling, and then one day Glenn tells me that he and his fiance are pregnant. And I gotta tell you, I love babies, I love new life. We've got a lot of babies on our staff. I love that we have babies walking our hallway and crawling. It is so much fun here at B-Hope. Can I just tell you that? It's good times. And so I'm excited about the new life, but to be honest with you, the question in my mind is, Glenn, how are you going to raise this new life when you're still working on yours? And there was part of me that I was so naive as this pastor who was new to all this, I had a suspicion, but I didn't know, but he was still dealing with his own demons. He was still dealing with his own addictions. And there were so many times he would call me in the middle of the day or sometimes even in the middle of the night, and he'd be high as a kite and he'd ask me to come pick him up and then give him a place to stay. And sometimes the best place for him to stay was not at the shelter, because a lot of times that's where they dealt the drugs. A lot of times that's where people died from overdoses. And so he said, I just need a safe place to stay. And so one night I gave him a safe place to stay, and I found out later that he was on the streets and this dude got his face kicked in. I mean, he got beat up to the point where they broke his jaw and he had to go to the hospital to get it wired shut because it was so bad. And I realized that we were making progress, but there's one thing you'll learn about me. If you're not honest with me, I can't help you. And so after he got out of the hospital, I said, Glenn, we need to have a combo. And so I didn't take him to the GCB. I took him to get Italian. Can I tell you, when you need a serious conversation, if it needs to be romantic and good, if you need to tell somebody the truth, lasagna will get the job done. I take him to this little Italian restaurant downtown, and I just said, Glenn, hear me on this. I believe that God is using you. I believe that God has a plan for you. I believe that your future is bright, but I can't help you if you aren't telling me the truth. And church, I will never forget this. He got so mad at me in that moment. He pushed away from the table, got up and walked out, and did the only thing that he could do with a mouth that was wired shut, which was smoke a cigarette. And he wouldn't talk to me. And I didn't talk to him for a period of time until he sent this picture from the hospital. And this is the picture that he sent me. This is Glenn. And this is the beautiful little girl that he and his fiance at the time raised. Her name is Cassidy. And you know I love babies. And so it didn't matter that we had a tense conversation. I'm going up to the hospital. I'm holding this little girl. You know I'm going to do everything I can to be around them. And so I see Glenn, see his fiance, congratulate them, hold Cassidy for a little bit. And I just say to Glenn on the way out, listen, man, I apologize for the way things went. But when you get back, I would like to continue our conversation. And 2 days after, Glenn got home with Cassidy. His fiance called me on a morning when I was getting ready for work. And church, I didn't even know who it was because she couldn't even talk. She's in the solitary place. She's in this breathless moment where she can't express what is happening. And she's just sobbing on the phone and she's just crying and I can't seem to calm her in this moment. And she just says to me, he's gone. I said, what do you mean he's gone? Who's gone? She said, Glenn's gone. Well, where'd he go? Did he just dip out in the middle of the night? Like, what'd he do? She said, no, you don't get it. I woke up this morning and I went to touch his body and he was cold and his lips were blue and his face was pale. His face was pale. He said, he's gone. He's gone. And I gotta tell you, church, I'm sitting there on the edge of the bed and this was a solitary place. It was like a kick in the gut. It was a moment that left me breathless. And I'm just sobbing on the edge of the bed because in this moment, I feel like a failure. I feel like I was trying to mentor this man, coach this man, lead this man to the kind of faith where God can use him. And I felt like as his pastor, I absolutely failed him. I failed him. It was a solitary place. And I'm on the edge of the bed, breathless. See, church, let me tell you something. This is the side of hope that nobody talks about. We come in here all excited and pumped up, and we're gonna get there. But this is the side of hope that an education and a diploma won't give you, is preparing you for somebody's accidental overdose death. And I've been there, and you've been there. You've been in the same place, haven't you, church? You've been in a crisis. You've been in a tragedy. You've been in a breathless moment. Come on, you may have experienced it this week. Maybe you received a text message from somebody, and when you read the text message, you could not believe what you were reading. Some of your kids are making destructive choices in their life, and it breaks your heart every time they make that decision. It breaks your heart deep inside your soul, and the only thing you can do is get down on your knees and pray for them. You've had the phone call, church, that when their voice was on the other side of the line, it shook you to the core, because what you heard was them expressing that they didn't feel like their life was worth living and that the best approach to their life continuing was simply to take it. Oh, I know this is real for some of you. The breathless moment is when somebody decides that this relationship needs to end. The breathless moment is when your parents, your mom or dad, decided that they were leaving with no promise of coming back. The breathless moment is when you are continually bullied at school every single day. The breathless moment is when you pour out your life for people, only for them to walk away as though you did nothing for them. See, you've been in this place. You've been in this moment of crisis and tragedy and breathlessness where you're just sucking wind, trying to catch a breath, but you can't get it. And this is the place where most of us give up. This is the place where we begin to doubt the power of our God in our lives. This is the place where we walk out. And this is the place where we promise, never again will I step into a church because God has failed me in a moment when I needed him the most. Can I give you some hope today? Some of you need it, don't you? Here's the hope. In our discomfort, where I find comfort, is that there is a God who loves you so much that he sent his son into this world, that he would take on the full human experience that you and I go through so that you would know there's a God who resonates with the crisis and tragedy that you're going through. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who believes in you. And he sent his son Jesus into this world to show you that he is with you every step of the way. And what I love about Jesus' life is he finds himself in solitary places. He loses his cousin John. We're gonna find him in a moment of compassion, but what I also love about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't allow tragedy to keep him in confinement. Can I tell you, church, people who have hope do not allow their crisis and tragedy to keep them locked up in the prison of their own pain. And this is the beauty of what happens the moment Jesus leaves a solitary place. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, it said, when he got to the other side, he saw the crowd and had compassion on them, and he healed them. And this is where we begin to see God move. I don't believe that Jesus was in a moment of compassion the moment he saw the crowd. I believe he was in a moment of compassion because he was still dealing with the loss of John. You're like, Pastor Brad, how do you know that? How do you know that? Because can I just give you the biblical understanding of the word compassion? This is so much fun. You're not gonna believe me when I say this. But the word compassion actually means in the Bible a guttural move. You're like, what does that mean? You ever had too much El Toro? You ever had too many spicy chicken sandwiches? I don't know who would do something like this, but you ever drank 6 cups of coffee before a run and you're 2 miles in and you tell your friend, yo, we gotta speed this thing up and don't plan on having a conversation when we're done, okay? Compassion, a guttural move. It's the moment of our lives that we can't catch the breath. And when Jesus sees the lost crowd, he sees the broken, he sees the hurting, he sees their pain. And it puts Jesus in this moment where he is gasping for air because he cannot believe the pain of what his people are going through. He sees their trauma. He sees your trauma. And can I tell you, church, compassion is a paradox because compassion is the gift from God that makes you feel forgotten. It makes you feel lonely. Let me explain. Have you ever cared for somebody or cared about a situation only for it not to go the way that you wanted, and in the end, you felt isolated and by yourself? That's what compassion is. And we find this in the life of Jesus because Jesus will walk up to people and say, yo, bro, what do you want me to do for you? And you know what they do? They walk away. Jesus forgives somebody's sins, and later he finds them in the temple, and he said, dude, I forgave you. Why do you keep sinning? Stop sinning or something worse could happen in your life. Like, how many times do I have to do this? We find that Jesus is on the cross, hanging by the nails and by his hands, and he is pushing himself up, catching a breath just to proclaim out in front of everybody, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, God gets your pain. Why have you forgotten me? In his breathless moment, this moment of compassion, he cries out, God, I'm all alone, and you're there. But the story doesn't end there. There's the other side of hope. There's the despair side, but then there's the other side, the redemptive side. Because after Jesus says, my God, why have you forgotten me? He lifts himself up and takes one final breath and declares over us, you and me and all the people of this world, it is finished. That the sins of our lives have been erased because of what he has crucified and sacrificed upon the cross. It is finished. And the Bible says that in that moment, he gave up his spirit. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't quit when it gets hard. He doesn't stop in the middle of adversity. He doesn't allow tragedy to keep him in confinement. The Bible says that he gave up his spirit. Can I tell you, he didn't give up on life, but he gave his life so that you could experience the greatest healing that the world has ever known. Church, let me make this plain for you today. On one side, it's hard and you're in despair. But on the other side of hope, there is healing and there is redemption and there is resurrection that is taking place in your life. And I love that hope doesn't know how to quit. Hope doesn't know how to give up. Hope sees it to the finish. And this is the kind of faith that we have in this place, is that we acknowledge hope is about a better future, but hope has the ability to see the redemptive side of every story. Church, you're like, why does this matter? Why does the redemptive side of the story matter to me? Because you can't see the redemptive side of God's story when you're in the middle of tragedy. But yet Jesus, he sees the redemptive side. There is a redemptive side. Can I talk to you for just a minute? There is a redemptive side to your therapy session. Oh, is that too much for you? I like to get honest up in here. There's a redemptive side to your therapy session. There's a redemptive side to your habit, your hurt, your hang-up. There is a redemptive side the moment they dumped you. Amen, somebody. Maybe God didn't want you with them to begin with. There is a redemptive side to the treatment that you're getting for your sickness. There is a redemptive side. There's a redemptive side, believe it or not, to the bullying that you face every single week when you walk into church or into school. Hopefully not at church, thank God. There's a redemptive side to the story. See, Glenn's story didn't end with Glenn. There's a redemptive side. And this is the Easter story that has changed my life, church. Because right after Glenn's death, his future father-in-law, Keith, walks into my office. We set up a meeting, and I love Keith, and I know he's probably watching today. But Keith comes in, and this dude's got a lot of energy. He is a spitfire, let me tell you. He is a lot. I love him. And he comes in, and he's mad, and he's angry, and he's yelling at God, and he's frustrated that God would take his future son-in-law, and he'd be left with his daughter and his granddaughter. And he's just yelling. And do you know what you do when somebody goes through loss, and they're just yelling, and you're a new pastor? You just listen. I didn't say a word the whole time. And at the end, I just said, hey, my friend, can we do this again? Can we do it again? And he came back the next week, and he's still mad, and he's angry at God, and he can't figure out why this is happening to him. And he just yells a lot. And guess what I did? I just listened. Because again, I told you, I don't know what I'm doing. But then he comes back another week, and this time he's got questions. And he's asking all these questions, and I love that he's not yelling. Now he's asking questions like, this is, we're making progress, guys. This is good. And so he's asking all these questions, and we get to the end, and I'm just listening. And I say, hey, can we do this again? And then he comes back, and we start working through the questions. And then he comes back again, and he gets connected with a group of people who absolutely love him and help him walk through this process. He comes back again, and one day I watched this man walk through the back doors of our church and sit in the pew for the first time. He comes back again, and next thing I know, he's on our greeter team. He comes back one more time, and he is helping us launch a brand new church in the city of Joliet. He comes back one more time, and the man is serving on our board as one of the leaders. He comes back one more time, and 5 years to the day of Glenn's death, he proclaims the power of Jesus' love in his life through baptism. Through baptism. Yes, there was a death in my life, but I have this new life in him. There's the redemptive side of the story. The redemptive side. And that's not it, church. It doesn't stop there. Because right before I came to Be Hope, almost 2 years now, I was able to take this picture with Cassidy. Remember that little baby girl? And I gotta tell you, like, when she would walk into the church, and when I look at that picture, I don't use this word often, but it's a trigger for me. Because when I see her face, I see Glenn's eyes. I see his face. I see his loss. I feel the failure of not being the pastor that he needed. It takes me back to the breathless moment of my life that I never want to visit again. But then I look at that smile. How could you not look at that smile? I look at the smile and I think, no, there's the other side of hope. There's the other side of hope. This young lady is now being raised in faith by her grandfather, who goes to church every single week, showing her the way forward with Jesus in his life so that she would know the power of what God can do in hers. And the beauty of this is that her father, Glenn, now gets to see her daughter grow up in the faith that he desired in his own life. Church, can I tell you, God's not done with this young lady. God's got a new thing to do inside this life. God's got a future for this young lady. God is going to do something in her story to tell the redemptive side of his power and his work and what he can do inside your life. And you're saying, I can hear you saying, brother, that's great. How do I go from crisis mode and tragedy and despair to hope, the redemptive side, and resurrection? I know you're asking it. I can hear it. And I'm so glad you're asking. I gave you the clue this morning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Watch it now. Watch it now. How do you move from despair to hope? Here's the other side that nobody's ever told you about. Verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen just as he said." I'm gonna read it again. Did you see it yet? "He is not here. He is risen just as he said." Did you see it, church? You see the miracle? No, you don't see it. See. The power and the beauty of the angel's declaration is not in how it's written, but how it's communicated to Mary and Mary on the first day while it's still dark. See, it's the stuff in between that you can't read that makes all the difference. And so I'm gonna make this plain just a second because the Bible says he is not here, semicolon, long pause, deep breath, he is risen. Do you see it? See, the miracle is in the middle. The miracle is not when the earth began to shake. The miracle is not when the angel that is gnarly is hanging out on the stone. The miracle is not when Jesus walks out of the tomb. See, the difference between he is not here and he is risen is the breath in between. He is not here, he is risen. See, hope is the breath in between that gets you to the other side of redemption. And what we find in Jesus' life is you cannot have the miracle of the resurrection unless you have a first breath. And on that dark day, while it was still but dark and Mary and Mary were hanging out of the tomb, Jesus took his first breath. And that's when the earth began to shake. He took a breath. And that's when the stone was rolled away. He took one more breath and another one. And that's when he walks out of the tomb and he declares in the darkest moment of the world that a light has dawned and death has no hold on this life because he took one more breath in the middle. It's in the middle that we find hope. It's in the breath that hope begins in our lives. And I just gotta put this out to you, church. What would it look like in the moments of our tragedy and despair? Instead of giving up, what would it look like for us to take one more breath? Just one more breath. See, I'm gonna speak to somebody. You actually can't take another breath in your crisis unless you've experienced the cross and the power of Jesus in your life. Because Jesus is the one that provides you the breath from despair that leads you into hope. It's his breath in your lungs that gets you there. Pastor Brad, make it practical on this Easter Sunday. Okay, do it with me now. Glenn is not here, but his father-in-law has proclaimed the power of God in his life through baptism. Yes, he accidentally overdosed. But his daughter is being raised in the kind of faith that Glenn always wanted for her and for his own life. What about you, church? Yes, yes, your kids are making destructive decisions. Come on, do it with me now. But you have raised them in faith to the point that it will not depart from them as they grow old. Yes, you may have lost your job or you've been fired. But God provides not every want, but he provides every need that you have in your life. Yes, you have the relentless thoughts of your mind that tell you that your life isn't worthless and you're ready to give up. But there is a God who is present with you in this moment, acknowledging that he is next to you by your side, proclaiming the power of his truth and love that you are worth it. Yes, you may be going through cancer and chemo right now. But God is giving you the healing that you need, maybe not that you want. Yes, you've got tragedy in your life, but there is redemption on the other side of hope. And I need you to hear that Jesus is giving you another breath for you to experience the power of his future. Because if Jesus took a breath and the earth began to shake, he can give you another one. And if Jesus took a breath and the stone was rolled away, then guess what, church? He can give you another one. And if he took a breath and he walked out on that day and declared that there was hope and death has no power over your life, he can give you another one. And if Jesus took a breath, he took a breath and the dry bones began to come to life, he will provide you another one. And if he took a breath, and if he took a breath, and the walls fell, and the chains began to break, Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, will give you every breath that you need. It's the breath in the middle. It's the breath in the middle that gives you the hope. This is the other side of hope of Easter. And a miracle, and a resurrection, and redemption is on the way, church.